Welcome to the Queens region of the New York City Church of Christ. We are honored and excited to have you here with us. Welcome for those of you who are visiting. And we want to also give a shout out to those who are joining us on Zoom. Let's give a shout out to the Zoomers. Good to have the Zoomers here. Today, the message is titled, On This Rock, I Will Build My Church. And so we're going to be talking about the church today. What is the meaning of the word church? What did Jesus have in mind when he used that word? What is the purpose of the church? Did Jesus have something in mind when he said, I will build my church? And what does that mean for us as members of the body of Christ, or as people striving to discern where they're at in their relationship with God? What do all of these things mean for us as human beings? Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for waking us up this morning. God, we know that if it were not for you breathing life into us, we would not be alive today. And we thank you for a new day, another 24 hours. And Father, we give you thanks and praise this morning as we worship you. We give you thanks and praise this morning as we study your word. We know that your words have a unique feature to them in that they are eternal. Father, there is nothing like the words that you've spoken through your son, Jesus. And I pray that as we study your word today, that you would give me your Holy Spirit so that I may speak very clearly on this incredible topic of the church. Father, I pray that you would, through your scriptures, give us a clear understanding of what your will and what your desire is for the church, so that you can help us to have a clear understanding of what our role is and what part we have to play in accomplishing the mission that you have established. Fill us with your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The text we're going to take a look at is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 20. And my slide seems to be stuck. Okay, you know how that is. There's always some technical challenge. So I'm going to try to disconnect, and I will reconnect. See how that works. And if it doesn't work, we're just going to go straight ahead into the word. But you can turn to Matthew 16 or take out your phones and, you know, flip over. You know, back in the day, we used to have these Braille Bibles, physical copies. Now you just... Okay, for some reason, it does not seem to be... Okay, Matthew 16, we'll read from verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. So in this passage, Jesus used the word church for the very first time. In fact, Jesus used the word only two times in all of the Gospels. It's interesting because we always talk about Jesus and we always talk about the church, and sometimes we don't realize that Jesus only used the word church twice in the Gospels. And in Matthew chapter 16, this was one of them. Matthew 16, verses 18 to 20. Okay, so there we have it, came back, right? On this rock, I will build my church. Now, in this passage, there's three important things we're going to learn about the church. We're going to cover two this week, and then next week, we're going to look at the third. So the three things we're going to learn are the authority of Jesus in the church, the purpose that Christ has for his church, and then the third thing is the authority and role of the apostles. But we'll cover that next week. But Jesus made one very clear statement. I will build my church. But what does the word church mean? The word church is a noun. And a noun refers to a thing, a person, an animal, a place, a quality, an idea, or an action. So the word church is a noun, and it means something. And that's what we have to try to figure out today. What does the word church mean? Now, if I asked you, what is a cat? What does the word cat mean? Now, cat is a word, but it also has a meaning. Because every word has a meaning. And many of you, when you think about the word cat, that picture of a cat comes to mind. I think that there will be no disagreement in the audience that the word cat, when you hear the word cat, the meaning of that word is that picture that is up there, cat. In fact, if you go to any country in the world and you say cat in whatever language, they would all think that same thing, that animal, right? I think that there is a universal understanding that the word cat means a small, cute little animal like what you see up there in the picture. But the question is, what if people had different meanings of the word cat? What if I had the picture on the far left, and then my wife had a picture in the middle, and then Uriel had the picture on the other end? What if all three of us were using the same word, but we all had different meanings attached to that word? We'd be somewhat confused, wouldn't we? In fact, if I pointed over there and said, look, there's a cat, because what I have in my mind doesn't look like what Robin has in her mind or what Yura has in his mind, we'd probably end up in an argument. Robin would say, no, honey, that's not a cat. I'd say, yes, it is. And Yura would say, no, bro, that's not a cat. A cat looks like something else. And because we're using the same word, but each of us have attached different meanings to that word, we end up in problems. You feeling me? And so, what does the word church mean? What does it mean to me, or to you, or to the person next to you? What does it mean to your parents, to your coworkers? What does it mean to President Biden or Donald Trump? What does it really mean? The word church, if we stop to ask people, What do you think it means? We would all have completely different definitions, different ideas about what that word really means. The other thing that you need to understand about words, words are complicated because words change, the meaning of words change over time. And it is not unreasonable to assume that over the course of 2,000 years, which is when Jesus first uttered that word, church, over the course of 2,000 years, the meaning of the word church has changed. Or it could even be somewhat distorted. And that's probably one of the reasons why we all have so many different ideas, or we have attached certain meanings to the word church, because everybody has their own definition. And if you don't think the meaning of words change over time, I want us to take a look at a word that has changed, the meaning of the word that has changed. And that word I'm referring to is the word gay. Now, the word gay came into the English language around the 12th century. And for several hundred years, it has meant joyful, carefree, bright, and showy. That's what that word has meant for hundreds of years. And there are a few songs that have the word gay that are familiar to us. Okay, that's the definition of the word. Joyful, carefree, bright, and showy. And there are some songs that we're very familiar with. Deck the Halls. It's a Christmas carol. It was composed in 1862. Deck the halls with boughs of folly. Fa-la-la-la-la, la-la-la-la. 'Tis the season to be jolly. Fa-la-la-la-la. La 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 la. Don we now our gay apparel. Fa la la, la la la, la la la. Troll the ancient Yuletide carol. Fa la 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 la, la 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 la. I've sung that song as a child. And the word there in that song was composed 161 years ago, means to be bright, carefree, and showy. Here's another song, Have Yourself a Merry Christmas, composed in 1944, that's 79 years ago. Have yourself a Merry Christmas, let your heart be light. Next year, all our troubles will be out of sight. Have yourself a Merry Christmas, make the Yuletide gay. Next year, all our troubles will be miles away. The person who composed that word had the meaning, carefree, joyful, bright, and showy. That was the meaning that he intended when he used that word in that song. The last song we have is the theme song of the Flintstones. This theme song, I'm getting tied up there with Flintstone and theme song, was composed in 1961, 62 years ago. When you're with the Flintstones, have a yabba-dabba-doo time, a dabba-doo time, we'll have a gay old time. See, y'all remember Flintstones than any of the others. I get you. It's actually one of the most popular theme songs that was composed. What is my point? The point is that the original writers of these lyrics had something in their mind when they used that word. In their mind, the word gay meant joyful and carefree. But in 2023, the word gay has taken on an entirely different meaning. And this is the difficult thing about words. Their meanings change over time. And if we do not state clearly what we mean, we can be using the same word but have completely different concepts in our minds. And what happens when we all come to church with different ideas about what church is or what church should be or what church ought to do, we end up in great conflicts. Because we all have different ideas about what the church should be or what the church should do. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, what was Jesus' intention when he said, I will build my church? Did Jesus have a specific purpose in mind for the church? Was there something that Jesus wanted the church to accomplish? Unless we have a clear understanding of what Jesus wants for his church, we can easily allow other ideas, other concepts, other definitions to infiltrate our minds and confuse us. Our theme for 2023 is rebuild, restore, and renew. The theme is taken from Isaiah chapter 61. And this theme is the framework for which we're going to study God's word to rebuild, renew, and restore. To restore means to bring back or put back into a former or original state. To bring back or to put back into a former or original state. It's my hope that as we study God's word, that we're going to begin the process of restoring the original meaning of the word church to our minds. So that when we think about church, we have what Jesus had in his mind. That we're aware that definitions and meanings over the course of 2,000 years have changed. But we want to restore Christ's teachings in our hearts and in our minds so that we have a clear concept of what Jesus intended when he established his church, so we can all understand his purpose for us as a body. The text we're going to look at today, it says this, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Jesus is the architect, the builder of the church. He built the church that we read about in the New Testament. And Jesus today is still building his church. We can't see him, but his Holy Spirit is building, shaping, and maturing us into the body of believers that he wants. All over the world, the Spirit of Christ is at work in the hearts of men and women who are striving to live in obedience to his teachings. Jesus said that his teachings are to be the foundation of the church. He says, you are Peter, speaking to his disciple Peter, and on this rock, meaning on me, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Jesus and his teachings are the rock on which the church is built. Jesus said this parable in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus makes it clear in these verses. He says, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, he is establishing that his teachings are the true rock upon which we ought to build our lives. In Ephesians, now it's great also to look at the writings of the apostles, because the apostles really spoke a lot about the church and what it ought to stand for. Jesus left an incredible impression of the church on the minds of his followers, the apostles. The apostle Paul said this, and God placed all things under his feet speaking about Jesus, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Jesus is the head over everything for the church, which is his body. He is, in other words, the head of the church. The church belongs to Jesus. He is the head of the church. The church belongs to Jesus. Amen? All right. Now, I know some of this is reviewing material, but it's important to establish when we're speaking about church, we got to speak the same language. Amen? So, when Christ is not the authority, or the teachings of Jesus are ignored, the church becomes a mere social gathering of people. Do we understand that? So if someone says, you know what? No, we're not going to do what Jesus says in the Bible. We're going to do it this way. That group has ceased to become the body of Christ, because they are shifting their allegiance to some other teaching and not the teaching of Jesus. I don't care how amazing or how charismatic the person may be. Any church that shifts their allegiance away from the teachings of Jesus ceases to become the church of Jesus. They become a mere social gathering of people. Because Jesus is the church, is the head of the church, the members of his body must recognize his authority in their personal lives. This is key. This is key. Jesus is not just the head of some institution. Jesus is the head of the church. We are a part of God's church. And each individual must recognize the authority of Christ in our personal lives. If you do not recognize the authority of Christ in your personal life, you are drifting away from the head of the body. And that is dangerous. Look what 1 Timothy 3 says. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Paul writes Timothy instructions and he says, I'm writing you these instructions so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. The Church of Jesus establishes the headship of Christ. Members of Christ's church recognize and submit to his authority, and as the members of the church submit to Christ, their behavior is radically transformed. All of this begins in recognizing the authority of Jesus Christ. Paul said that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves. So in the church, the people need to conduct themselves according to the authority of Jesus Christ. This is the church, right? What is conduct? Conduct is a mode or standard of personal behavior, especially based on moral principles. So what Jesus is concerned about is our conduct. You feeling me here? How we behave. How we live our lives. Right? It's different from your job. Your job, you can go to your job. As long as you do your job, you do your job and you get paid. People on your job don't care how you live your life. You could be an alcoholic. You could be an adulterer. As long as you get to do your job and you do it well, you're good to go. Now, those rules kind of differ when you're in the public space. Like if you're a basketball player, like Ja Morant, you know. He's a basketball player, very good basketball player. He flashes a gun and people are up in arms because, hey, you're setting a bad example. when you're in the public space, that kind of happens. But for most of us, as long as you do a good job, you're not going to get fired. But nobody really cares about your personal life. In the church, that's very different. Very different. Christ is concerned about our personal life because he tells us how we ought to live. Okay? And so the members of Christ's church have to submit to the moral authority of Jesus. You feeling me? The members of the church have to submit to the moral authority of Christ. Now, there are several instructions in the New Testament of how believers ought to conduct themselves. There's a lot. And you can't ignore them. Because if you say you're a member of Christ's church, your behavior needs to match up to the standard that Christ has set. You feeling me? Now, that doesn't mean we're all going to be perfect, but there is a standard that has been established by Jesus that we all, because we say Jesus is Lord, we all surrender and submit to his authority. I want to talk about two areas of conduct: sexual conduct and verbal conduct. Okay? You ready? All right. Stay awake. See, and just when I want to go to the next slide, the demons. Let's talk about sexual conduct. Ephesians 5:1. You can just write this down. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So in several passages, this is just one, Ephesians 5 verses 1 to 5, where the standard, the moral standard for the followers of Jesus is that there is not a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity. Not a hint. And in several other epistles, sexual conduct is the mark of someone really following Jesus. It blows my mind that many people in our society profess to be Christians. They profess to have made Jesus Lord of their life, but they are actually having sexual intercourse outside of marriage. There is a huge problem if that's the lifestyle you're living, because that does not match up to Christ's moral standard. Jesus permits sexual activity only between a man and a woman in the context of marriage. Sex outside of the marriage bonds is considered immoral in the eyes of Jesus. Also, men and women who are actively engaged in same-sex relationships are violating Christ's rules for their lives. This is not the intention that Christ had when he made your body. And therefore, a person cannot claim to be a Christian. They cannot claim to be a follower of Christ and be actively engaged in sexual behavior that goes against the teachings of Jesus. It means that Jesus is just not your Lord. That's what it means. And what's really interesting is the same verse, the same chapter, verse 4. He says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. The Apostle Paul elevates the conduct of speech to the same level as our sexual behavior. A Christian should not be using obscene words, nor talking foolish stuff or joking around in a coarse way. Because what comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart. Okay? And so our speech also needs to be regulated and governed by the authority of Jesus. In Ephesians 4, verse 25 to 32, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He says, actually, when you are angry, and you know, most of us, when we get angry, we say things, right? And that's where we give the devil a foothold. Once you have that evil coming out of your mouth, man, it infects and corrupts the minds of people who hear it. In verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Do not be critical. Do not say things that you ought not to say. It says only what is helpful in building others up. There needs to be an iron gate on our tongue. We are not to be putting people down and criticizing them and telling them A, B, C, D, E. We've got to be building one another up. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, of God, which you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness. What is a bitterness? What is bitterness? Bitterness is when you've been hurt by somebody and you've not forgiven them. And you go over that hurt. Oh, I can't believe he did that to me. I can't believe he said that to me. And there's just a rottenness that is coming from your heart. The scripture says get rid of it. Get rid of bitterness, anger, rage, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. This is Ephesians 4:31. All of these passages govern how we speak. Now, I know in the United States of America, we have free speech, right? It is enshrined in the Constitution. And I think there's positives about that and there's negatives. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, we are asked to control the things that come out of our mouths. Sexual conduct and speech conduct. We've got to examine our lives and make sure that we as individuals are submitting to the authority and rule of Jesus Christ. Let's talk now about the purpose for the church. Did Jesus have a purpose in mind for his church? What does it mean to have purpose? The word purpose is the reason for which something is done or created or for which something exists. So when we speak about the purpose of the church, we are referring to the reason why the church exists. Did Jesus have something in mind? Well, if you know anything about Jesus, you know Jesus didn't do anything haphazard. He had a purpose in mind for his church. But what was his purpose? If we took an arbitrary survey and asked people, what is the purpose of Jesus' church? Many people would have different feelings. You know, people would have different views. Some people would say, well, the church exists to help the needy. Other people will say the purpose of the church is to influence the laws of the land. The members of the church need to go and fight the government and fight Congress to enact laws so we can have a moral society. Some people feel the purpose of the church is so I could get a nice girlfriend or a nice boyfriend and I could build me a really nice family. Some people feel the purpose of the church is, what would you say? What would you say? Right? What is in your mind? What has most disappointed you about the church? Oh, I don't see X in the church. Your disappointments reflect your expectations. The things that disappoint you the most in the church, because we are all flawed, but they reflect your personal expectations. So let me ask you this. Whatever has disappointed you in the church, has Jesus ever promised that to you? Where did Jesus say, you come on to church, I'm going to find you a nice girl, nice chick? Where do you say that? Now, that might happen, but that certainly is not Jesus' purpose for the church. I want everybody who comes to the church to be married. Did he say that? No. Where did Jesus say, you're going to come to the church and you're going to find a nice, good-looking, handsome guy who's going to take care of you and love you for the rest of your life? Where did Jesus say that? That guy's been taken. Robin already got that guy. I thought I'd throw that one in there. I'm sorry. What can I say? I'm just saying, what has disappointed you the most about this church? That tells you your expectations. Because we're hurt the most when our expectations are not met. And what we ought to do is to examine our expectations and ask ourselves, are these the right expectations that I should have for the Church of Jesus Christ? The very passage that we read gives us some insight into the purpose that Jesus has said. And I want you to write down Matthew 16, verses 18 to 19, and read the Revised Standard Version. In the Revised Standard Version, it says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it. The powers of death shall not prevail against it. The purpose of the church, brothers and sisters, is to give life. John 6:35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. John 6:33, the spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. John 11:25-26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus came to give life. Life everlasting. Do you have that? If you have it, then the church has fulfilled its mission. For to you, glory, hallelujah. The members of the church, by submitting to the headship of Christ, we are being given life through believing in his words and allowing the words of Jesus to govern our personal lives. That's life. So when a brother says, man, I'm going to repent of sexual immorality, he has grabbed hold of eternal life. Because he's turned his life away from living a life that would lead to eternal condemnation and is living a life of sexual purity. Glory be to Jesus. When a sister says, I'm no longer going to be cursing, I'm no longer going to be angry with my husband, that sister has laid hold of eternal life. Because she has said, I am going to put a muzzle on my mouth and I'm going to control my speech. Because I do not want my mouth to lead me to hell. Glory be to Jesus. That is life. The purpose of the church is to give life to its members and to protect them from death. God's will is that all of us who are here be saved and be with him for eternity. That is his singular mission. That is the mission of the church. Whether I'm married or single, that's a dessert in the eyes of God. Whether I'm old or young, That doesn't matter. Old people die, young people die too. We want as many young people to get to eternal life and older people. What language I speak, it doesn't matter. He wants Espanol, Haitian, English, Yardies, Yiddish, Hindi, Koreans, Chinese, Mandarin, people from Ukraine. God wants all people of all nations, of all languages to be saved. That's his primary goal. His primary purpose. And so we've got to understand the meaning of the church, the meaning of the word church. It means something to Jesus. We got to understand the purpose of the church. And we've got to restore both the meaning of the church and the purpose of the church. We got to restore their original meaning, brothers and sisters, back to our minds, back to our hearts. We've got to restore the authority of Jesus in our personal lives as we examine the meaning of the church, the purpose of the church, and how that ought to govern our relationships with one another. This is the next phase of restore, rebuild, and renew that we're going into. We're going to really take a look at our one and other relationships. But we're taking a look at these things, these concepts, not because this is the method of the New York City Church of Christ. It's not it. We're taking a look at these things because we have said Jesus is Lord. And he who sits on the throne is examining us and looking at us. And our primary goal ought to be, I want to please Jesus Christ himself. To him be glory and honor forever and ever. We're going to take the communion at this time. If you do not have the cup, please raise your hand. Carlos and Paul will give you a cup. And as we take the wafer that represents the body of Jesus, as we drink the fruit of the vine that represents the blood of Christ, let us really remember and recommit our hearts to his lordship and his rule in our personal lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and your kindness. We lift your name up, Father, because you are eternally praised. Father, you are the giver of life. Your words are life. And Father, we take this bread that represents your body and the fruit of the vine, which represents the blood that you shed for our redemption on the cross. God, help us to grow in our thankfulness and help us to overflow with our appreciation and our devotion to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.